Good morning. I greet you this morning the way Paul greeted the church in Colossae. To God's holy people in Papakura, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel. Our reading this morning comes from Isaiah 46, and I will be reading the entire chapter. Bel bows down, Nebo stoops low. Their idols are borne by beasts of burden. The images that are carried about are burdensome, a burden for the weary. They stoop and bow down together, unable to rescue the burden. They themselves go off into captivity. Listen to me, you descendants of Jacob, all the remnant of the people of Israel, you whom I have upheld since your birth and have carried you since you were born. Even to your old age and grey hairs, I am he who will sustain you. I have made you, and I will carry you. I will sustain you, and I will rescue you. With whom will you compare me, or count me equal? To whom will you liken me, that we may be compared? Some pour out gold from their bags and weigh out silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith to make it into a god, and they bow down and worship it. They lift it to their shoulders and carry it. They set it up in its place, and there it stands. From that spot it cannot move. And even though someone cries out to it, it cannot answer. It cannot save them from their troubles. Remember this. Keep it in mind. Take it to heart, you rebels. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. From the east I summon a bird of prey, from a far off land, a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that I will bring about. What I have planned, that I will do. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted, you who are now far off from my righteousness. I am bringing my righteousness near. It is not far away, and my salvation will not be delayed. I will grant salvation to Zion, my splendor to Israel. Let us pray. Lord, we come before you this morning with great anticipation of what you want to say to us today. May your word be life-changing and transformative. Give us ears to hear, minds that understand, and hearts that receive. Amen. Well, today marks the 53rd day of the latest lockdown for Aucklanders. Can you believe it? And if you're anything like me, the longer we remain here, the more you might be wondering what God is doing through the pandemic. In my household, we have experienced some difficulty in maintaining routine. You know, that thing that keeps children safe and occupied while preserving the sanity of the parents. But more importantly, we've also felt the effects that come from being isolated, cut off from physically meeting with friends, family, and of course, all of you. My own parents in South Africa have not been well, yet jumping on an aeroplane to visit them is simply not an option. So many people that I've spoken to have struggled to stay motivated, whether working from home, studying, or doing online school. And no doubt there are significant financial and health implications that this pandemic has also brought. What is God doing through the pandemic? Well, since March last year until today, there's been much speculation in the global church around this question, including the suggestion that this pandemic is God's judgment on people. After all, the Old Testament is full of examples of where God brought calamity upon whole groups of people in order to exact judgment, righteous judgment that is, and bring people back to him. It has also been proposed that Satan is the author of COVID, since he is the thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Martin Isles of the Australian Christian Lobby, and they've had a rough time over there, said recently, "I note that so much of what is going on in response to this pandemic carries hallmarks of darkness." So he's talking about the response to this. He goes on, "One is fear-mongering and fearfulness. That is everywhere. It is not only something that we see from the people who are concerned about the government response to the virus, but probably more commonly in the community is the fear of the virus itself." Now, we see this playing out in the public arena and causing all kinds of fear and division. There's division between the vaccinated and those who choose to be unvaccinated, between those insisting on wearing masks and those who don't, between lockdown mandates and those protesting against them, between those that trust the government and those that don't. Now, we've seen much self-righteousness on both sides, I'm sure. And I think that most of you have an opinion on these issues, or at least might be wondering what the appropriate Christian response should be. Now, the world is an uncertain and scary place to be right now, and Christians are asking, what is God doing through the pandemic? And today, in seeking to answer this, I want to shift your attention away from the issues that cause division and fear by asking another question, and it is this: who is God through the pandemic? And I ask this because I believe with all my heart that the answers to all of life's most challenging and divisive and fear-forming issues is God himself. And when I say this, I don't mean it to be understood in the psychological feel-good sense, that is simply how we think and feel about things, but rather also in how we respond to such truths and what difference they make in our lives. So let us go to God's Word, where unrivaled truth is found. See, the book of Isaiah was written in a time of great uncertainty. And if you recall the history, after the death of Solomon, the kingdom of Israel split into the 10 northern tribes of Israel and the 2 southern tribes known as Judah. And Isaiah was a prophet of Judah around 200 years later. Now, Judah was also known as Little Judah because of its size compared to some of the surrounding nations that were a constant threat to them. The stronger northern kingdom was eventually conquered by the Assyrians during Isaiah's lifetime because they had violated God's covenant. That's the judgment. And the threat of the same happening in Judah was imminent. Isaiah, however, was God's reminder to the people of Judah that as long as they worshipped and served Yahweh, he would protect them and they would prevail. Now, soon after the northern kingdom fell to the Assyrian army attacked the fortified cities of Judah. Hezekiah was the king of Judah at that time, and he was the son of Ahaz, who, according to scripture, was a wicked, idolatrous king. But in contrast, 2 Kings 18 describes Hezekiah, his son, as follows. Verse 3, "He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done." Verse 5, "Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him." Yet even Hezekiah was afraid. The Assyrian army attacked the fortified cities of Judah and captured them, all except one, the city of Jerusalem. Now in response, Hezekiah agrees to pay the Assyrian king what is essentially a bribe, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold if he withdraws. Now this was about 10 tons of silver and a ton of gold, and it was everything to be found in the temple treasury. And so the Assyrians take the silver and gold, but decide to attack anyway. Now the supreme commander of the Assyrian army comes down to Jerusalem, and in his arrogance he taunts them. 2 Kings 18 verse 32 and 33 tell us what he said. "Do not listen to Hezekiah, for he is misleading you when he says, 'The Lord will deliver us.' Has the God of any nation ever delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria?" And the beginning of the next chapter tells us what Hezekiah did when he heard this. It says in verse 1, chapter 19, verse 1, "When King Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and went into the temple of the Lord." Notice Hezekiah's response. He is distraught, afraid even, but this causes him to go into the temple and seek God. He doesn't run to the commanders of his army. He doesn't run to his political advisors. No, he runs to God. Let me ask you, do these uncertain times drive you deeper into communion with your Heavenly Father? Do you trust Him wholeheartedly with your well-being, your finances, your family, especially in uncertain times? Now, things don't always seem to work out the way we want or even pray, but seeking God first should be our default position because of who God is. When Isaiah heard of this, in verse 6 it tells us, he said, "This is what the Lord says, 'Do not be afraid of what you have heard. Those words with which the underlings of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me.'" He's saying, don't listen to what that person says. And then down to verse 35, it tells us what happens. "That night the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning," that's the people of Jerusalem, "there were all the dead bodies." So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. The battle was the Lord's. The battle, whether against an army or against COVID, or the uncertainty and fear around it, is the Lord's. Isaiah writes chapter 46 as a warning against idols and a reminder of who God is in uncertain times. He leads off in verses 1 and 2 with a picture of the false gods of the pagan nations bowing down to the one true God. He also foresees a time of exile still to come, where people are left to physically carry the heavy burden of these idols. Ironically, idols that were meant to carry them. In contrast, God says in verses 3 and 4, "Listen to me, you descendants of Jacob, all the remnant of the people of Israel, you whom I have upheld since your birth and have carried since you were born." God carries them. Verse 4, "Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am He. I am He who will sustain you. I have made you, and I will carry you. I will sustain you, and I will rescue you." What a promise. In every situation, it is always God that does the heavy lifting. Sure, He requires that we do our part, but He is ultimately responsible for the outcome. This is what it means for God to be sovereign. Verses 5 to 7 speak of the folly of making inanimate idols, idols that, as it says in verse 7, even though someone cries out to it, it cannot answer. It cannot save them from their troubles. Now, idols can take many forms. For some, it may be the government or a political party. It may be that lockdowns, masks, or vaccines will ultimately save us. My point is not whether these things are useful or even morally good, but whether or not they take the place of God in how we respond to fear or uncertainty. Some take the view that God is responsible for the spiritual stuff and is not interested in the rest. But listen to these verses. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sends out the 12 and they are afraid. They are very afraid. In verse 29, he says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." Jesus addresses their fears by proclaiming that God cares about the details. Where is God in this pandemic, you ask? No doubt, in the details. The late R.C. Sproul said, "If there is one molecule in the universe running loose, outside the control of God's sovereignty, what I like to call one maverick molecule, then the practical implication for us as Christians is that we have no guarantee whatsoever that any future promise God has made to his people will come to pass. Remember when you were little kids and you learned a little rhyme? For want of a nail, the shoe was lost. For want of the shoe, the horse was lost. For want of the horse, the rider was lost. For want of the rider, the battle was lost. For want of the battle, the war was lost. One grain of sand in the kidney of Oliver Cromwell changed the whole course of Western civilization." A tiny little thing like that can change the course of history. A bullet in the head of John Kennedy changed the course of American history. If we have one maverick molecule running loose out there, we have no assurance whatsoever that this single molecule may not be the grain of sand in the machinery of God's eternal plan. It may be the thing that runs amok and makes it impossible, ultimately, for Christ to return to this planet. It may be the thing that destroys any hope for the consummation of the kingdom of God, leaving all those promises of God unfulfilled. There are no maverick molecules in a universe where God is sovereign. Moving on to verse 8 of Isaiah 46, and I love this. Says, "Remember this, keep it in mind, take it to heart, you rebels." And he says this because in our rebellion, we tend to forget and lose our way. In this case, God is speaking to rebellious people who've been warned time and time again, who have been rescued more times than one can count, and yet continue to fall short. But are we any different? How often do we forget who God is and what he has done for each one of us? How often do we stray and need to be brought back? In my own life, too many to count. We all need to be reminded, and we do this by looking back. This is why the testimonies of the hand of God in the lives of believers are so important and necessary. Verse 9 says, "Remember the former things, those of long ago." Without God, there is no history. It is his story. And there's also no looking back without seeing the hand of God there. Before entering the promised land, Moses told the people that the way to remember the deeds of God is to talk about them at every opportunity, to write them down and to pass them on to their children. The way to allay the fears around this pandemic is to talk about the God who is sovereign over it. And speaking of that God, he continues, he says, "I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me." Now let's just pause here for a moment to consider the gravity of these words. God is God because there is no other like him. It is what it means to be God. Before creation, there was only God and none other. He has no rival and no equal. And verse 10 is key to this message because it answers the question, who is God in the pandemic? It says, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. God answers to no one. And from before the creation of the world, God is the one who unveils history. Nothing in all of time has ever come about or happened outside the will of God, and everything that is yet to happen, yet to be accomplished or achieved, will happen just as He ordained. My purpose will stand, He says. If this is true, then the implications are tremendous. No plan of Satan, or man for that matter, can and will thwart the purposes of God. It doesn't matter where or why COVID originated. What matters is that we trust in God who is sovereign over it. If it is a tool of Satan, run to God. If it is designed for judgment, run to God. Our response should always be to run to God. To say that prayer is giving God permission to act in the affairs of man, or the sovereignty of God is the worst doctrine in the church today, and yes, these are actual quotes from professing Christians, is nothing short of blasphemy. But it does raise the obvious question. How can a loving God allow something that is harmful to exist? Well, apart from the fact that the scriptures are filled with examples of divine judgment, as well as the refining effect of hardship in the life of a Christian, we cannot be so arrogant as to think that we know the mind of God. We simply don't always know why God does what He does. But we can be sure that, as it says in Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Someone said COVID has nothing to do with God and everything to do with Satan. Well, if that is true, answer me this. Is God incapable of stopping COVID in its tracks? Because if He is not capable, then He is an impotent God. But if He can stop COVID, then He is indeed sovereign over it, regardless of its origins. The fact that He hasn't means that He is working out His purposes through it right now. Was it not God who granted Satan permission to torment Job to the glory of God? Was the thorn in the Apostle Paul's side sent by Satan not used by God to keep him from becoming conceited, also to the glory of God? Was not the abuse perpetrated by Joseph's brothers meant for evil, but God meant it for good? A.W. Pink said, "Nothing in all the vast universe can come to pass otherwise than God has eternally purposed. Here is a foundation of faith. Here is a resting place for the intellect. Here is an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast. It is not blind fate, unbridled evil, man or devil, but the Lord Almighty who is ruling the world, ruling it according to His own good pleasure and for His own eternal glory." If you're not convinced, then listen to these verses. Isaiah 45, verse 7. I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. Proverbs 16, verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Job 42, verse 2. I know that You can do all things. No purpose of Yours will be thwarted. Lamentations 3, verses 37 to 39. Who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come? Why should the living complain when punished for their sins? Proverbs 19 verse 21. Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. And then verse 11 of today's passage. From the east I summon a bird of prey, from a far-off land a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that I will bring about. What I have planned, that I will do. Do you get the picture? Nothing, absolutely nothing, is outside the purview of our sovereign God. And then the final two verses, 12 and 13. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted, you who are now far from my righteousness. I am bringing my righteousness near. It is not far away, and my salvation will not be delayed. I will grant salvation to Zion, my splendor to Israel. And he's revealing his purposes here. And this was ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Acts 4, 27 to 28 say, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. Now listen to this. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. The greatest tragedy ever to occur in history, the torture and death of the eternal Son of God, by the will of the people and at the hands of evil men, was what God's power and will decided beforehand should happen. Jesus is described in the book of Revelation 13:8 as the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. You see, it was always God's will that Jesus would die and rise from the dead, thereby conquering sin and death. It was always God's will to save you and me. And his purpose to grant eternal life to all who call upon his name will stand. His purposes through the COVID pandemic will stand. And his sovereignty, in his sovereignty, he reaches out and he says, don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. He is eternally sovereign, and he calls you to respond by putting your wholehearted trust in him. I will end with the words of that great song. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Dear Heavenly Father, we are in awe of your great wisdom and power by which you created everything. Yet at the same time, you care about the details of our lives. And while we cannot fully understand the mystery that it is human free will and the sovereignty that is yours alone, we are grateful, Lord, that you have your hand upon us. That you are leading us, refining us, growing us, and loving us. We look forward to the day, Lord, when COVID is gone. But we relish this moment in time because you are right here with us. May we be a people who run to you, who rejoice in times of hardship as well as in times of joy, knowing that you are our sovereign Lord. Amen.
Turn your eyes upon me. Strangely dim in the